Well, good morning and welcome to worship here. It's so good to see you all. Thank you for coming today. Thank you, James and David, Bev, for doing all the stuff you do to make us able to have worship like this. Thank you for leading us. Did you all check on Facebook? If you got a Facebook account, now's the time to check in. Let people know you're at Lakeside Church of the Brethren. Isn't Facebook a wonderful tool? I don't know about you, I stay in touch with all my high school classmates and I get to minister to them. I have a friend, a classmate who lost his wife a week ago. I can reach out to them, pray for them on Facebook. I have another classmate that just had her hip replaced. I just got a message from her. She's home and she said, I still need prayer, Christian. You know, and I haven't seen them in years, but I can reach out and touch people. Isn't that a wonderful tool? It's great. It can be used for bad things too, but it's great. Well, today is National Call to Fall Day. I don't know if you've ever heard of that, Call to Fall. I like fall on your knees and pray kind of thing, and I'd like to show you, if it'll work here, a little brief video about that, okay? Before we turn to the Word of God, would you join me as we talk to the God of the Word? Almighty God, we come to you as needy people, humbled by our sins and desperate for your blessing in our lives, our community, and our church. We need a word from you today to bring comfort, healing, and cleansing to our hearts. Please meet with us and speak to us. Help us to see Jesus. For we ask in the wonderful and precious name of our Savior and Lord, Jesus the Christ. And all God's people said, Amen. Amen. I wonder, have you ever been in an earthquake? Earthquakes can be very frightening if you've ever experienced one. They have a way of getting our attention. I mean, at first you wonder, what in the world's going on? And then all of a sudden it's like, whoa, get in the doorway or get out of the house or something. It gets your attention. Well, today I want to take you back and visit the epicenter of a powerful earthquake of a different kind in the pages of the Word of God. I've been a pastor for 44 years, folks, and the longer I serve the Lord, the more I am convinced of this truth. If the church is going to make a difference for God in the 21st century, we've got to go back and learn from the church in the first century. If you want to make a difference for God today, we need to go back and learn about the church in the book of Acts. In Acts chapter 4, we find God's exciting new mystery called the church. By this time, the church in Jerusalem had grown from 120 to, get this, more than 20,000 people in just a couple of weeks. You want to talk about church growth. That's astounding. Wouldn't it be great if God would do that again here and all across America? Wouldn't that be great? I think so. You can say amen. This is the Brethren Church, right, if you agree with that. So, how can this church accomplish the mission that Jesus left for us? God gives us the answer in His Word. We need to follow the principles laid out for us in the book of Acts. And one of those principles is that of powerful prayer. And not just any kind of prayer, but prayer that has the right perspective. So let's look at the powerful prayer that rocked the church like an earthquake. And let's go back and pick up the story. In Acts chapter 3, God had used Peter and John to heal a lame man outside the temple. And when people saw that this lame man was walking and jumping and praising God, they were amazed. And they, as you can imagine, gathered around Peter and John, wanted to know what was going on. And Peter preached Jesus and the gospel to them. And in one day, 5,000 men were added to the church. One day. Meanwhile, the priests and the Sadducees had the temple guards grab Peter and John and throw them into prison. I want you to listen now as I read from Acts chapter 4. When they brought Peter and John before the Sanhedrin the next day, the Bible says this. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers, elders of the people, if we're being called to account today for an act of kindness shown to a cripple and are asked how he was healed, then know this, you and all the people of Israel, it is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed. He is the stone you builders rejected, which has become the capstone. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to man by which we must be saved. When they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished, and they took note that these men had been with Jesus. Well, then they got together and they said this, "What are we going to do with these men? Everybody living in Jerusalem knows that they've done an outstanding miracle, and we cannot deny it. But to stop this thing from spreading any further among the people, we must warn these men to speak no longer to anyone in this name." Then they called them in again and commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. Now remember, this was a powerful group, folks. This is the same men that arranged for Jesus Christ to be crucified, all right? But the Bible goes on, it says, "But Peter and John replied, judge for yourself." Excuse me. "Judge for yourselves whether it is right in God's sight to obey you rather than God. For we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard." Excuse me a minute here. Let me get a throat lock. Well, after Peter and John were released, the Bible says they went back to the church that had been praying for them. And verse 24 records that the first thing they did was to file a lawsuit. No, they didn't do that. The first thing it says they did was they lift their voices in prayer to God. Folks, the New Testament church was a praying church. They were a praying church. That's why it was a powerful church. Listen to me, the modern church in America is not much of a praying church. And that's why it's weak and defeated. At one time, most churches had a midweek service. Do you remember what it was called? Prayer meeting. That's right. It was called prayer. I can remember as a little boy going to Simpson Memorial. It was a Christian and Missionary Alliance church. I don't know if you ever heard of that group. Okay, and the kids actually, we had a Bible study, and then we went off and we prayed by age groups. I can remember adults taking us, and we learned to pray. We learned to pray. And they let the kids pray. Well, what happened? People stopped coming. People stopped coming. We're so busy. You know, there's sports going on every night now, and now we all have 500 channels we can watch, and people stopped coming. People stopped coming. You know, I can remember my father, John Henry Becker, who I mentioned in another message. He was a pastor, and his last pastorate was Landmark Baptist Church in Browns Mills, New Jersey, famous for Deborah Hart Hospital, if you ever heard of it. And I remember him, when he went there, they had Sunday school, Sunday morning, Sunday evening service, and Wednesday night. And they usually had a Bible study on Wednesday night. And I can remember my father telling the people, "Look, you come Sunday morning to Sunday school. If you're a good Christian, you go to church and you go to Sunday evening." He goes, "All those times we preach, we teach the Word of God. He goes, you mean to tell me you've absorbed all that and you're putting into practice and you need another Bible study on Wednesday night?" He said, "We're going to pray. Wednesday night we're going to pray." He said, "Bring a notebook." He said, "We're not going to sing any songs." He said, "We're going to write down our prayer requests. We're going to pray. When God answers them, we're going to put dates there." And you know what? They had as many people come to prayer meeting as they did on Sunday night, which is remarkable for most churches. And God answered prayer, and people started to get excited because they saw God was answering prayer. Folks, we have a prayer-answering God. He loves to give good things to His children. I don't care how sincere you are. If nobody was at the other end, it wouldn't matter how sincere you are, right? We have a God who loves to answer prayer. Well, when we organize, which a lot of churches like to organize, you know, we get what man can do. But when we pray, we get what God can do. I don't know about you, but this thing called church is bigger than what I can do. We need God to do something, don't we? So I want to challenge you today. I want to challenge you today. Do you pray? Do you pray? Most people pray. Do you pray? When? When do we pray with other Christians? I mean, besides Sunday morning. When do we get together and pray? How does your prayer time compare to, let's say, your TV watching time or game time or Facebook time or whatever else you do with your time? How does it compare to that? What controls your life? Hollywood or the Holy Spirit? Oh, you know, it's time for my show. I got to go. What if everybody in the church prayed like you? where the devil's demons come over the walls and the light of the gospel go out here. Just think about it. I'm not pointing the finger. I'm thinking out loud. Listen, folks, God's power is unleashed when we pray. And his power is prevented when we don't, because God has ordained that he would work in answer to his people's prayers. The Bible records what happened when the people prayed. The Bible says in verses 31 to 33 of Acts 4 that after they prayed, the place they were meeting in was shaken. There was a church quake. They were filled with the Holy Spirit. They were of one heart and mind. They spoke God's word boldly with great power about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And get this, much grace, great grace, the King James says favor was upon them. Folks, I call that the X factor of church growth. God's favor, his grace, I can't produce it. You can't produce it. And the church can't grow without it. And that's why the church grew to tens of thousands of people as rapidly as it did, because God's favor was upon them. Would you like that to be said about this church? Wouldn't that be awesome? It could be if we follow the principles in this prayer. So let's see. Let's see what made this prayer so powerful that God said amen by rocking the church house, okay? What we'll need to discover is that we need to pray like they did. First, I want you to notice with me the perspective of this powerful prayer. The perspective, okay? If you want to pray with power, if you want God's presence, if you want Him to rock the church house, we need to pray with the right perspective, all right? So, what does that mean? Perspective is your point of view. It's your understanding of the facts. All right, the Bible says in verse 24, when they heard this, what? Peter and John coming back, how they'd been arrested, how they'd been forbidden to speak in the name of Jesus. When they heard this, they raised their voices together in prayer to God. Sovereign Lord, they said, you made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them. You spoke by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of your servant, our father David. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth take their stand, and the rulers gather together against the Lord and against his anointed one. Indeed, Herod and Pontius Pilate met together with the Gentiles and the people of Israel in this city to conspire against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed. They did what your power and your will had decided beforehand should happen. So, folks, what do we learn from this? What is a proper perspective of God? First of all, they saw God as the Almighty Creator. They said, you know the high priest and 70 members of the Sanhedrin have power, but Lord, you're the Creator. You made them, and you have almighty power. The church prayed, Lord, the people who threatened us are creatures, but God, you're the Creator. So, Lord, we're not worried because you made it all. They looked beyond the visible to the invisible. They looked beyond the power of their opponents to the omnipotent power of God. Folks, do you realize we serve the God who created the heavens and the earth? The Bible says he weighs the mountains in his scale. He holds the seven seas in his hands. He divided the sea for Moses. He's the God who brought down the walls of Jericho. He delivered Goliath into the hands of David and the three Hebrew children from the fiery furnace. He's the God who came in human flesh in the person of Jesus Christ, who commanded the winds and the waves. He cast out demons. He raised the dead. And he's the God that's the judge at the end of the age. He's a God of might and majesty, of power and great glory. He's the living God, folks, and beside him, there is no other. That's the God we serve. Secondly, they not only saw God as the Almighty Creator, but they saw him as the Sovereign Lord. God didn't just create the universe, wind it up, and then send it off spinning and leave it alone. He's in charge. He's a God who calls the shots in this world. That's what our founding fathers called divine providence. Divine providence. Then in verses 25 to 28, they prayed from Psalm 2. And what they were saying basically is that, Lord, this is a fulfillment of the prophecy of your word. You said the nations would rage and people and plot and the kings and rulers of earth would rise up against you and your son. And Lord, it happened exactly as you said it would. They did what your power and will had decided beforehand what would happen. They said, Lord, you're not only the Almighty Creator, you're also the sovereign Lord, the absolute sovereign. In fact, the way they address God demonstrates their perspective. In verse 24, they said, sovereign Lord. The King James says, Lord. The word in the original Greek is the word we get despot from. Despot. What's a despot? It's a ruler with absolute power. In other words, folks, God is in charge. He's large and he's in charge, right? He's in charge. So what do we need to worry about? So here's what the church did. They gathered together to pray in the midst of a clear and present danger. And they look back to the darkest day of their lives. They remembered that day when all their hopes and dreams were nailed to a cross. And they had thought, it's over. All is lost. Have you ever felt like that? That's how they felt. But then they saw Jesus Christ defeat death, walk out of the tomb alive, just as he promised. And then he ascended into the clouds of heaven as they watched, just as he promised. And then they experienced the coming of the Holy Spirit with power, just as he promised. And they knew everything was proceeding according to the plans and purposes of a sovereign God. It was exactly, precisely what God himself had mapped out since the foundation of the world. Have you ever heard of Corrie Ten Boom? Ever heard that name, Corrie Ten Boom? Some of you shaking your heads. Corrie Ten Boom suffered in Hitler's concentration camps. She lost family members, and yet she was a shining testimony of God's grace. And she once said this. She said, there is no panic in heaven, only plans. Let that sink in for a minute. There is no panic in heaven, only plans, God's plans. One of my favorite pastors, Pastor Adrian Rogers, used to say this, the Holy Trinity never meets together in emergency session. We might think it's an emergency, but they had the right perspective. They knew it wasn't an emergency. Not when you've got the Almighty Creator of the universe and Sovereign Lord as your God. You know, when John was given the revelation of Jesus Christ, he saw heaven opened. And the first thing that impressed him was that God was seated on his throne. God was seated on his throne. What does that mean? It meant that everything was under control. Everything was under control, going according to his plan. Folks, our God has everything well in hand. Amen? Amen. He's in charge. And that perspective makes a difference in how we handle problems. It helps us learn to glance at our problems and to gaze at our Almighty God, the Creator and Lord of the universe. Let me tell you, if you'll pray a powerful prayer that rocks the church, if you have that perspective of our God. So in their prayer, they had a proper perspective of God, but they also had a proper perspective of themselves. They called themselves servants in verse 29. The word for servants literally means a bond slave. A bond slave. They were saying, Lord, grant to your slaves, your bond slaves, that we might speak your word with boldness. Listen to me. The reason many of our prayers go unanswered, is because we don't have this perspective. Many still act as if they're in control of their world. We just tell God what we want him to do. You know, every now and then, I'll see a bumper sticker or a license plate that says this. Ever seen this? God is my co-pilot. Newsflash, no, he's not. No, he's not. I remember a businessman that once said, I'm going to start a business and I've asked God to be my partner. And you know what? He went bankrupt. Christian friend, God doesn't want to be your partner or your co-pilot. He is your L-O-R-D. He's our Lord, okay? He's King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We're his servants and he's our absolute sovereign. He calls the shots. He makes the decisions. He says, go, and we do what? Go. He says, come, and we do what? Come. As the Apostle Paul said in Philippians, he said, your attitude should be that same as that of Jesus Christ, who being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant. Same word, a bond slave. Do you want God to answer your prayers? Do you want to see God bring true revival to his church and a spiritual awakening? Do you want to see him move with power? Do you? You can say amen. This is Brethren Church. You can say amen if you agree with that. I do. If so, we need to get the right perspective of God and of ourselves. We need to submit ourselves to Jesus Christ as our sovereign Lord. And there's no better way to do it than to get on our knees before the Lord and pray and to cry out to him like the early church did. Are you willing to do that? Do we have problems in America? Boy, do we have problems in America. Are they spiritual? They are, aren't they? Friends, we need to pray. We need what someone has called a prayer revival. We need a revival of prayer. Some folks here today may need to call out to God to save our souls so that you won't spend eternity in a place the Bible calls, I'll say it, hell. Okay? It's a real place. If that's you, you need to turn to God and say, Father, please accept me, not for what I have done, but for what Jesus Christ did for me on the cross. The Bible says if you do that, you become a child of God. Others may need to confess sin to the Lord and repent. That means to turn away from it. One of my favorite authors is A.W. Tozer. He said it's our wretched habit of tolerating sin that keeps us in our half-dead condition. He's not talking about zombies. He's talking about spiritual zombies, okay? Our wretched habit of tolerating sin. Do we tolerate sin in America? Boy, do we ever. Some folks may need to come back to God. And some of us need to be honest before God and claim our responsibility for the mess that America and the church is in. You say, what? Well, we have failed to be true friends to people who are lost without Christ. We failed to talk to friends and neighbors about the Lord. I did a series once on real practical stuff, how Jesus talked to non-believers. And over a period of several Sunday nights in the church I pastored in Buena Vista, and after a while I stopped, I kind of drew a line. I said, okay, now tell me, what are you doing with this? Who are you talking to? Silence. Could have heard a pin drop. Finally, a man raised his hand and he said, Pastor, I don't know any non-believers. I said, do you get gas at the gas station? Well, he said, I pay at the pump. So do you go to the grocery store? Do you buy food line or something, you know? Well, I just go through the self-checkout. There are people all around us, and we don't even see them. People who need Jesus, or if they're Christians, like the girl I talked to at Sam's Club yesterday, whose name was the same as mine, first girl I ever met with the name Christian. I asked her, I said, do you follow Jesus? She said, yes. We can point people to Jesus, or we can encourage them in their faith. There's people like that all around us. But instead, as Americans, we live for ourselves. We ignore lost people around us. We talk about sowing seed. We talk about preaching the gospel. We talk about reaching the lost, and we expect someone else to do it. We failed to speak up for the poor, the fatherless, and the unborn. And so we live in a nation that is no longer a nation of Christians. No, America was never a Christian nation, but it was at one time a nation of Christian people. Today, America is an unchristian, godless nation that celebrates sin and worships self. And what do a lot of Christians do? We go to church, we listen to the sermon, and we go home, and we watch TV. We watch TV, or we get on the computer, right? God forgive us. God forgive us. The Bible says anyone then who knows the good he ought to do and doesn't do it, what? Sins. Folks, our country and our communities are in deep trouble economically, culturally, socially, and spiritually. And we need to pray and declare our dependence on an almighty God, the sovereign Lord, People all over America are saying, God, get out of our schools, get out of our courts, get out of our lives. What if God listens to that strange prayer? What if God gets out? What would happen? Has America rejected God? I believe it's time to pray like never before. We need to repent of our sins. We need to fall on our faces. We need to get on our knees and cry out to the Lord and say, Lord, forgive us. Have mercy on us and heal our land. The Bible says that when you see the hand of God in judgment and you see that you've not been what you should have been, he said, then if my people will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. You say, Brother Becker, what should we do? Listen to the words of the prophet Joel. He says, even now declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart, with fasting and weeping and mourning. Folks, it's up to God's people to lead America back to God. You think the politicians are going to do it? You think the schools are going to do it? No, it's not going to happen there. It's up to God's people, that's us, to lead America back to God, to take responsibility for the state of our nation, crying out to God for forgiveness and mercy, hoping that in his grace he'll heal our land. So as we're able, I want to invite you to kneel right now. If you're not able to do that, it's fine. Just bow before the Lord. And let's pray for our land, for our church, for our community, and ourselves. Get with your spouse, your brother, your sister, your mom, your dad, and let's cry out to God together, just like the Christians did in Acts chapter 4. And why am I asking you to do this now? Because many Christians seem to be too busy to get together for a special time and pray. And we're here together this morning. And we need to pray for forgiveness and God's blessing. Can we spend 2 or 3 minutes together in repentant prayer for God to reshape our lives and to renew our land? Will you do that? Will you join with me just for a few moments, okay? And then I'll close in prayer, okay? If you're able, kneel. If not, just bow before the Lord. Pray silently or pray out loud. It's up to you. I don't care, okay? Heavenly Father, we come to you today to ask for your forgiveness, to seek your blessing and guidance. We know that your word says, woe to those who call evil good. But that's exactly what we've done in America. We've lost our spiritual balance. We've overturned our values. We confess to you, Lord, that we have ridiculed the absolute truth of your word and called it tolerance. We've given ourselves permission to worship other gods in America. We've endorsed perversion and called it an alternate lifestyle. We've exploited the poor and called it welfare. We've neglected the needy and called it self-preservation. We've rewarded laziness. We've killed our unborn and called it choice. We've neglected to discipline our children and called it building self-esteem. We've abused power and called it politics as usual. We've coveted our neighbor's possessions and called it ambition. We've polluted the airwaves with profanity and called it freedom of expression. Lord, we've permitted our video games, our movies, our TV shows to become increasingly vulgar and violent, and we call it entertainment. We've ridiculed the time-honored values of our forefathers and called it being enlightened. Oh, God, search us and know our hearts today. Try us and see if there be some wicked way in us. Cleanse us from every sin and set us free. Please, Lord, forgive us for our many sins. We ask you to guide our leaders and turn our hearts back to you. Grant us your wisdom to see what we have done to ourselves. Give us understanding to choose the path back to righteousness. And save our children from the godless society that we have given them. Father, please guide and bless these men and women today who have gathered here and who have been called by you to bring the gospel to this community. Hear our prayers for mercy. Forgive our sins. Heal our land. Give us your perspective on life and lead us to the center of your will. I ask it in the name of your Son, the living Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. May the grace of God, which transcends all understanding, guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. And may the God of peace be with you. Amen.